Is it okay for a Christian on occasion to smoke a cigar? Should Christians always drink fair trade coffee? Is it okay for a Christian to ever watch a film that has nudity in it? Is it okay for Christian parents to perpetuate the Santa myth? The list could go on and on. We could fill the next 45 minutes with those kind of questions and just leave them all hanging. There are lots of complicated questions to answer. As we try to live lives that honour the Lord, there are complicated questions to answer. Some of us would answer those questions different ways, I expect. And often, that is a matter of conscience. We've been working through this little series thinking about the conscience, and today we're kind of thinking about what it means to calibrate our conscience to bring it more in line with what God's word has to say. The way that this week and the next time we think about this in a couple of weeks' time work is kind of this week is more thinking about me and my conscience and what I think is right and wrong, and then in a couple of weeks' time we're going to get to the complicated question of, well, that's what my conscience feels, but your conscience is different and we're supposed to be church together, and how does that work? Today, focus on the individual. Next time, focus on us together. How do we calibrate our consciences? That's the question we're going to answer. I'm not going to answer any of the questions I've already posed. I'm not going to tell you whether it's okay to perpetuate the Santa myth or not. One quick headline warning, though, as we dive into this week and next. Not every preference is a conscience issue. Quote's going to come up on the screen that I think just helps us to see that. Not every disagreement is a matter of conscience. Some are simply preferences. Not every preference is a conviction of conscience. I think we need to hear that, because otherwise there is a danger that we appeal to the conscience for things that aren't really conscience issues. There are preferences, things that we like or dislike, but not things that we think are categorically right or wrong. The conscience works in kind of moral categories, right, wrong. It doesn't work in categories of preference. What colour you think suits you isn't a conscience question. It is a preference question. So too in the life of the church, many of our kind of questions that we try and work through may well be preference questions. However, one person's preference question may, on occasion, be another person's conscience issue. And we need to be aware of that. So just because for me it doesn't feel like sin where if I choose one thing or another, for someone else it might do. And we need to be aware of that. As we disagree with one another in the life of the church and we think, what does it mean to do church together well, we need to be honest and clear about when we're talking about preference and when we're talking about conscience. When we're talking about conscience, those things where we think there is a right and a wrong, a sin and a not sin option. And it's the conscience we're going to be thinking about today in two parts. Here's the first, the problem of an imperfect conscience. The problem of an imperfect conscience. That is a problem for us all. That is a problem for us all. If you take us back to the definition that we've been working with for the conscience, it is a gift which makes you aware of what you believe is right and wrong and shapes how you live. And we thought about that fact that it makes us aware of what we believe is right and wrong and that we're not always correct in that. Part of the reality of a fallen world and limited humans is that we're not always right when it comes to what we think is good and evil, right and wrong. People's consciences can be wrong in different ways. They can need calibrating in different ways. Some people will have oversensitive consciences. One person described an oversensitive conscience. We'll come to the triangle in a minute, and we're going to have some fun with triangles. No, we can have it on the screen. Don't worry, it's fine. One person described the oversensitive conscience as a bit like a compass in a magnet factory. It goes completely haywire. And if you have an oversensitive conscience, you might know something of this, of feeling like you get to the point where you're trying to make a decision, and it feels like every option is sin for you. whatever you do, you feel like you will break one of the rules that you've set up for yourself, and you feel like you can't win. Some people have oversensitive consciences, kind of working back to our triangles that we saw a couple of weeks ago. You kind of have God's will, that green triangle. Some people's consciences are bigger than that. Yes, it includes much of what God has to say, but they also have all these extra rules, these extra things that they've set up. There is never a situation where there is no sinless option. There is always an option for us where we don't have to sin, but there may be a situation for the person with the oversensitive conscience where rule B clashes with rule F. And for them, they feel stuck because their conscience is oversensitive. Maybe that's you. And the challenge for you is to, what does it look like to fully embrace the freedom that you have in Christ? That's the oversensitive conscience. Others of you may have an undersensitive conscience, where there are all these rules that God has something to say about that don't really figure in your psyche, that aren't things that you feel right or that you feel are right or wrong, where either you haven't heard what God has to say or you have, but you've kind of suppressed it down a little bit. Here's a warning for you, a quote from a guy called Andy Nocelli in his excellent book on conscience. It's going to appear on the screen. Like, there we go. Just because you can sin with a clear conscience doesn't mean that what you're doing is okay. If you have an undersensitive conscience, you need to be aware that just because your conscience is clear, it doesn't mean you haven't sinned. Because it may be that God does say that is wrong. And you need to calibrate your conscience by growing it, by hearing what God has to say. That will be true for each of us individually. We also need to be aware that that is going to be true for us together, in a sense that cultures as a whole will have blind spots. So we're not monocultural, but we are embedded in a culture. We will have cultural blind spots. Things that maybe have just never figured in our minds but are really important to God, we need to be aware of those. We need to be prepared to hear those and be changed when we do. Some people have oversensitive consciences. Some people have undersensitive consciences. And most of us are a mix of both. So we're a bit like, I think it was Rob, I think he's our first triangle. We're a bit like that. We've got kind of extra rules. But we're also a bit like Brenda, who's kind of got these not quite enough rules. And actually, you kind of see that in both of them. Neither of them perfectly match God's will. You know, it's not just one is full of it and extra. There's always bits that we're missing. We all, to greater and lesser extents, will have some areas where we need to kind of shave off things that we think are conscience issues in line with what God has to say, and others where we need to grow our consciences to hear what God has to say to us. I think you see a bit of an example of this oversensitive and undersensitive conscience in the Pharisees. It's why we had those really harsh words read, words that Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. What does Jesus say to them? You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They strain out a camel, they swallow a camel. They clean the outside of the dish, but they miss the greed and self-indulgence within them, appearing as righteous on the outside, but on the inside full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The Pharisees have added loads of extra rules, loads of other things they think they ought to do. You see that time and time again as Jesus says, you've placed a heavy burden on people that is more than God places on them. In some senses, they have an oversensitive conscience. They have put all these extra rules on top. But in some ways, they have an undersensitive conscience. They've missed the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, mercy, faithfulness. The Pharisees miss some things they should include, and they add a whole load of things they shouldn't. And I guess to a greater and lesser extent, that will be true for all of us. There will be parts of God's word that we haven't listened to as we ought. There will be other rules that we have that we don't need to have, where we can embrace Christian freedom. We all have an imperfect conscience. But the Bible also talks about people whose consciences have been particularly damaged. So you get to Titus chapter 1, and Titus talks about the corrupted conscience. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. In context, talking particularly about false teachers, but I think broad, you know, you can broaden that out and take that as a principle for those who have not turned to the Lord Jesus, those among whom the Spirit is not at work, and say that their consciences are corrupted. As you indulge in sin, as you repress what God has to say, and you choose to go your own way, that will damage your conscience. It will distort that triangle. It will put it further and further away from God's will. You will get to the point where your conscience is sufficiently corrupted that nothing is pure. It seems to be that Paul is saying these people, whatever they do is sin. They shouldn't trust their conscience because their conscience needs awakening. We saw last week it's the work of the Spirit to awaken the conscience. Those who repress the truth corrupt their conscience. That's true for them. That's also true of a different group of false teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is speaking about these false teachers. He says to Timothy, watch out for them because they are hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. If you imagine putting your fingers against a hot iron, you're going to do an awful lot of damage pretty quickly. As you expose your fingertips to that iron, it is going to completely ruin those nerve ends, and they will be pretty much useless going forwards. So, Paul says, constant exposure to sin, constant indulging in sin, will lead to a point where in that area your conscience is seared, where your conscience doesn't function properly anymore. One author picks this up in a really lovely way where he talks about the kind of the lake in the winter. If you have a lake in the winter and it's just starting to freeze over and you try to walk over it, you're going to fall in partway through. If you leave that lake for a lot longer to be exposed further to the cold, particularly if it's a very cold winter, that ice gets thicker and stronger to the point that it can hold your weight and you could get across to the other side. So too with the conscience. If you constantly expose it to sin, it will harden itself to sin such that it can bear the weight of your sin without that plunge moment where you realize your guilt. If you constantly expose your conscience to sin, there is a danger that you won't see it as sin anymore. We need to be aware of that. There is a problem of an imperfect conscience for all of us, but it can get worse. That's the first big thing we're going to see. I'm going to send you into discussion groups. 2, maybe 3 questions are going to appear on the screen. Do those for 6 or 7 minutes, and then we'll come back together. Great. I'm going to call you back together there. I imagine those conversations could have kept going a while longer. Do keep them going in about half an hour's time. The first big thing we've seen is the problem of an imperfect conscience. Here's the second thing, the calibration of an imperfect conscience. Because an erring conscience is not to be obeyed, but better informed. So when our conscience is out of whack, and we recognize that the solution to that is not just to say, well, I'm going to obey it and I'm going to stay in that. For a season, you might need to. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the aim is to say, I want to inform my conscience. I want to calibrate my conscience. I want my conscience increasingly to be aligned with God's will so that I enjoy all the freedoms that he's given me in Christ, but I do not enjoy freedoms he hasn't given me in Christ. That is the aim. To calibrate your conscience increasingly to be in line with God's will as he reveals it to us in his word. How do we calibrate our conscience then? Well, we need the right tools. We need the right equipment. I am now about to speak so far out of my comfort zone. This is going to be fun. If you need to tune a guitar, Yeah, you've all heard me sing. If you need to tune a guitar, don't give it to me. That's the first thing to not do. As far as I understand it, you need at least one of two things: a musical ear, and ideally some kind of guitar tuning app that can be really precise for you. If you're going to tune a guitar, you need the right tools to tune it. A musical ear, a guitar tuning app, at least one, if not both. What are the right tools, the right instruments, to calibrate our consciences? The key one, unsurprisingly, is God's word. That is the key thing that we need. We need a regular diet of God's word. We need to be exposed to it, because a regular diet of scripture will strengthen a weak conscience or restrain an overactive one. If your conscience is kind of too big, it is weakened, it has lots of extra rules, scripture will help kind of bring that back. If your conscience is weak, if it doesn't, where it doesn't align, scripture is what will help it to align. But it's not just a case of saying, okay, when I come across a conscience issue, what I need to do is go sit with my Bible and try and find the killer verse that is going to solve this problem for me. Because unsurprisingly, scripture doesn't have a verse that solves every single conscience issue just kind of neatly in there. That God hasn't given us a bunch of rules. That isn't how he reveals himself to us. There isn't a verse that says whether it's morally okay to tick you've read the terms and conditions when you've not read them. God doesn't tell us either way on that. There's complicated questions to work out there. Instead, the way God will strengthen, will calibrate our consciences through his word is by a regular diet, a constant exposure to his word. I'll give an example of how that has worked for me. As I think back to kind of the way I thought a few years ago, I see now in myself back then a kind of judgmentalism towards the vulnerable. What's happened over the last few years, and I'm by no means there yet, is as I've read God's word, it wasn't kind of one verse that hit me between the eyes, but a constant just reading of how God moves towards the vulnerable, of how he calls his people to move towards the vulnerable, has over time got to work on my conscience. And made me realize that my attitude towards them, what I think was morally okay in terms of how I treated or thought about vulnerable people, is not okay. That wasn't just one verse. It wasn't that I walked past a homeless person in the street one day and thought, oh, should I have done that? Let me find a verse from scripture that will tell me the answer. As you expose yourself to a regular diet of God's word, it will get to work on your conscience. It will do that by the power of God's Spirit, who will be at work through his word. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the Spirit will take that word and he will apply it and he will use it to change and mold and shape your conscience just as he shapes your heart and your mind and your will. That is the key tool we need. We need a regular diet of God's word. We also, though, have kind of a couple of supplementary tools, one of which is external truth. That is, the key truth comes in here, but this is not the only place we find truth. And sometimes external truth helps us to take God's word and to use that to then shape our consciences. Let me explain what I mean. Let's imagine you've been going around for years telling people this fact that you found really interesting, and then one day you find out that's not true anymore, or never was true and you were mistaken. Up to that point, you hadn't done anything wrong. But now external truth outside of Scripture has been shown to you. If you were to continue to tell people that, you would then be lying. Before, your conscience was clear because you didn't realize it was false. Once you do realize it's false, you need to change what you say. God's word is the key thing. God's word is what reveals to us that lying is wrong, but sometimes external truth takes that and applies it to a specific situation. God's word is the key tool. External truth is a secondary useful tool. So are God's people. Because often God will use his people to help bring his word to bear in your life. Many of us will have had the experience of going to someone else in the life of the church and asking them for some advice, for some counsel. Is this okay to do? What does God's word say about this? Maybe you kind of go to someone a bit older or someone a bit wiser, and you ask them those kind of questions. How do they answer that? That is part of God's design to help calibrate our consciences. But here it gets quite complicated as we give advice to one another. So a diagram's going to appear. I'm sorry, the text is quite small. There is just no way to get that bigger while fitting it on a slide. If you can't read it, I'm just going to talk through it anyway. So the way the conscience works is at one side, I'm really bad at right and left, which way is that? On the right-hand side of that diagram, you see things that God says, right-hand side, you must not do. Things that are prohibited. It's my right. Your left, my right, fine. If I look at that one and it's mine's the same as what you're getting that way, that's fine. On the left-hand side, there are things that God says no. Clear, black and white, there is no discussion and debate. God says no and you shouldn't do it. On the right, there are things that God says you must do. Clear, black and white. And so if someone comes to you for counsel or if you go to someone else for counsel and it's in those categories, expect them to give a very clear, black and white answer. They are entitled to bind your conscience to do or not do that thing because God binds your conscience. There's a whole load of white in the middle. And that is where we are free. Someone might give you advice. Is that a good house to buy or a bad house to buy? But ultimately, you are free to make whatever decision you choose. There's then a bunch of kind of slashed, hatched bits where it's quite complicated, where it might be in those black zones, it might not. It might be in the white zone, or it might be kind of a bit of wisdom and working it out. Why do I show us that? I think that's really helpful for us then as we think about how we advise others and what advice we expect to get from one another. Don't expect to come to someone and then always say, you must do this and you don't do this. Similarly, please don't be the kind of person who always has a concrete black and white opinion about every single thing. Because a lot of things, there is no black and white correct answer. Please expect that from us as church leaders. If you come to us for advice, we may well tell you you must or you must not, as long as we're within the bounds of what Scripture says. If we're outside the bounds of what Scripture explicitly says, we have no authority to tell you what to do. We might advise you, but we would never say you must. And if you catch us saying you must, and we can't back that up from Scripture, tell us to withdraw that command. We have no authority to command you to do something outside of what Scripture commands us to do. As we seek counsel from one another, this is quite helpful just to remember there is a bunch of stuff in the middle. It's not all black and white. There are some things that are black and white, but a whole load of stuff isn't. That's how we're to calibrate our consciences. Regular exposure to God's word, with useful feed-ins from external truth and from God's people. Next question, how fast should we calibrate God's word? Back to tuning a guitar. Again, as far as I understand that, you don't pick up a guitar and just go, and it's done. It's not that simple. It's a slow process, it's an iterative process. You go a bit too far one way, a bit too far the other way, and you're kind of zeroing in on the exact right point. That is how it works with our consciences as well. Don't expect to just open your Bible one day and just your whole conscience to suddenly change on a topic. That might happen, that sometimes happens, but that's not the norm. Normally on things that either we need to kind of add to our conscience, but particularly things we need to take away from our conscience, things that are freedoms rather than compulsions, that will often take time. And so if someone's saying, you don't have to do that thing that you think you have to do, you're free, but you're not sure yet, don't dive in before you're sure, because you will feel like you're sinning against your conscience. It will take time for your conscience to be calibrated. How? How fast? How will it feel? How will it feel to calibrate your conscience? What will the first exposure feel like? Let me give you an example. So this morning we were thinking about John chapter 2, and we were thinking about Jesus turning water into wine, and we were looking at some of those verses in Scripture about wine. Now, maybe this might be true for one or two of us, but if not, let's just work in a hypothetical. Maybe you've grown up in the kind of Christian household where teetotalism is equated to godliness, and to ever drink alcohol is inherently sin. Maybe that's the kind of conscience you've therefore built up over time. But then maybe over time you read your Bible and you come to some of those passages that we were looking at before. This morning, Isaiah 25 and Amos 9 and John 2. And then you see in kind of 1 Timothy that Paul tells Timothy to have a drink of wine to calm his stomach. And as you start to build up that picture, you go, okay, maybe drinking wine isn't inherently sinful. I don't have to do it, but I am free to do it. Maybe that starts to happen for you. And therefore, your conscience changes on that. Not to say I must drink, but to say I am free to drink. If your conscience changes in that way, the first time you drink alcohol may well still feel quite a lot like sin for you. Be prepared for that. As you calibrate your conscience, there may be times where you're sure in your mind, but your emotions haven't quite caught up yet. Be prepared for that. That doesn't suddenly make it sin. It doesn't mean you have sinned against your conscience, but you might feel like that. So take it slow, take it careful. But do calibrate your conscience. It'd be easy to say, okay, well, if that's the risk, why would I even go there? Why can't I just stay with all these extra rules? It makes things feel safer. There's no risks then. God wants us to enjoy all the freedoms he's given us in Christ. He wants us to know that joy. He wants us to know life and life to the full. And part of that is knowing where we have freedom, where we're not restricted. And so it is worth calibrating the conscience, adding those rules that we need to add for things we've neglected, but also letting go of those extra rules that we have added. So what's the headline? The headline is simply this: calibrate your conscience. Go to work on your conscience. Try to, and as much as you can do, bring your conscience into line with what God's word has to say. Probably one of the most famous stories of conscience in all history is the story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, famous reformer, who kind of discovered for himself justification by faith, and then wrote about it at length on many occasions. Luther was brought before the Roman Catholic authorities of the day and challenged on his belief at this thing called the diet of worms, which is not some kind of medieval weight loss technique. It is a very strangely named thing because it was at a place called Worms. Anyway, Luther's brought before this kind of council to defend his views. His life is on the line at this point. If he doesn't pull back from what he believes, in theory, he could be executed as a heretic. What does Luther say at that point? As he faces the possibility of death, he says this: "My conscience is captive to the word of God." Luther was willing to die for his conscience. He was willing to be burned at a stake or killed however the authorities would have him killed, so that he didn't go against his conscience, because he was so convinced that his conscience was aligned with the word of God, that he would not go against it. That is the attitude that we need for our consciences. We want our consciences to be captive to the word of God, not to whatever kind of preferences we have. But we want our consciences to rightly be calibrated, rightly be aligned with what God has to say. And if we do, we should be willing then to suffer for those consciences. But it'd be a shame to suffer for things that aren't really truly issues of conscience, issues that God demands our consciences be bound on. So we need to calibrate them. We need to work at aligning our consciences with God's will through regular exposure to his word, through feeding in external truth, and through listening to counsel from God's people. Some questions are going to come up for discussion. Head back into your groups.
Great. Do draw your prayers to a close. as we finish, let's sing and remind ourselves of how firm a foundation God's word is, that word that we stand on, that word that will calibrate our consciences. Let's stand and sing of that together.